and Susan are leading them today, so we appreciate that. And with the rest of you, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 this morning. And there's a pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you, if you'd prefer to use that. Matthew chapter 28. I want to ask you, as we begin our time in God's Word on this Easter Sunday, if you had to choose a punctuation mark to describe Easter for yourself this year, what would it be? If you had to choose a punctuation mark to describe Easter for yourself this year, maybe you would choose a comma. You know, it makes you pause, you stop and you listen, but nothing else. Maybe you would choose a period. You thought you'd feel excited about Easter, but you don't. That's just kind of it. It's the end of the sentence for you. Maybe you would choose a question mark because you're unsure what to think about all of this and this whole idea that Jesus rose from the dead, which means that we can rise from the dead. Maybe it's a question mark for you this morning. Well, my prayer for the sermon is that you would go from a comma, or from a period, or from a question mark to a big, giant exclamation point. As we understand, as we see in God's Word that Jesus rose from the dead and that that changes everything. I want to encourage you this morning, though, if you're feeling one of those other punctuation marks, because you would not be alone. We're going to see this morning, and as you read the other gospel accounts of the resurrection, you see that Jesus' disciples, the very ones who followed him around on earth for 3 years, felt all of those things. If you think about it, at first, it was like a period for them after Jesus died. They just were devastated. They thought that was it. Then it was a question mark for them. After he rose from the dead, it wasn't immediately that they believed in him. There was this big question mark. Is this true? Did this really happen? And then there was a giant exclamation point over the rest of their lives as they met the risen Christ, as they believed in him, as they worshiped him, and it changed everything for them. So I want you to see this morning from God's Word two requirements for Easter to be an exclamation point for you. And the first is right up there already, belief. And we're going to see this in the first 7 verses. We're going to read this section again. I know we just read it a few minutes ago, but I want you to read it again so that we can have it in our mind as we look at some different aspects of verses 1 through 7. It says in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" So what's going on here? Well, first, in Matthew, we see the perspective of two women coming to the tomb. We know from the other Gospels there were some other women with them as well. And why were they coming? They were coming to anoint Jesus' body with spices. They wanted to give him a king's burial. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who had given this tomb for Jesus, had already done this with quite a bit of spices, but there was a rush because Jesus died and the sun was going to go down, the Sabbath was going to begin, and so they wanted to go back and give him even more of a proper king's burial. And I want you to notice right away, just with that thought, that Jesus is for people from all different classes of society. Think about that for a moment. The first two who anointed him with all of these spices the evening that he was buried were very rich men. We know that because Rolling Stone tombs were very expensive and Joseph just gave it to him. We get the idea that Nicodemus was a rich man. They were part of the ruling class, the religious leaders who believed in Jesus. They were part of the Sanhedrin. And then here you have women coming on that Sunday morning, that resurrection morning, from all sorts of different social backgrounds. We know from other gospels that some of the women who followed Jesus were very rich. But we also see right here in Matthew chapter 28 that there were all sorts of women there that morning. Mary Magdalene, for example, had 7 demons expelled from her by Jesus. At this time, it's interesting that God chooses women to be the first ones to see the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Because in this culture, I mean, there was a huge difference between Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and these women who came that Sunday morning. Women were not even allowed to testify in court in most circumstances. And right there, I think we see a little bit of the Bible's authenticity. Think about it. If God, if people who wrote the Bible were trying to cover something up, they would not have chosen that women in that culture were the first ones who saw the resurrection. And I think part of what we see here is that Jesus came for both men and women. Jesus came for the elite of society, and he came for those who were regarded as the low of society. He came for the religious, and he came for the Mary Magdalenes, for those who were not religious. The women had been asking, we see in the other gospels, how they were going to roll the stone away. They were concerned. Some of you have seen pictures of first century rolling stone tombs. I had the privilege of studying in Israel. I lived there for 4 months, and I saw a few of those tombs with my own eyes. I touched them, got to go inside of some of them. And there's basically this large stone. It'd be a little bit shorter than me, but it's very large, and it's cut out like a circle, like you would expect, pretty thick, but it's not the massive boulder that we often see in the children's pictures, because it was more like a disc that would have a track in front. And they would be able to put kind of a stopper, a lock, on the tomb for when it was going to be sealed. And then we know from the other gospels that they actually sealed Jesus' tomb because the religious leaders were afraid that somebody would come and steal his body. And so these women were concerned. They knew that the stone would be very hard to move, and they're wondering, who's going to move this stone for us? I want you to notice, though, if you have your Bibles open, take a look at verse 2. What we see here is that Jesus didn't need the stone to be removed to leave the tomb. If you think about it, in just a little bit, Jesus is going to walk through walls to go and meet his disciples. He will appear and disappear in his resurrection body. And so what we see here is we see clearly that the angel came so that the women, so that Peter and John, who ran and saw the tomb as well, so that us, reliving it through them as they were the eyewitnesses, can see that Jesus is not there. That's important because it shows us who Jesus is. Jesus didn't need the angel to roll the stone away as if he was weak when he rose again in his resurrection body. The angel came. Jesus had already risen. The angel came and rolled the stone away so that we could see inside, so we could see that he was not there. I love how the angel sits on the stone. Do you see that at the end of verse 2? Love that. I've been thinking about that this week. Why did the angel sit on top of the stone? I mean, he doesn't just roll it back and then stand there and wait for them. He's perched on top of it like a boss. He's waiting there. I almost get the idea that he's kind of kicking back a little bit, maybe crossing his legs like he's sitting in a Adirondack chair. Just, hey, ladies, you don't need to worry about this stone. God's got that covered. This is his son that has risen from the dead. There's times in the Bible that angels just quietly slip into the world, and as God's messengers, they do what God has sent them to do. We see that a lot, in fact. Most of the time when angels appear in the Bible, they shock whoever they meet and talk to, but that's about it. But there's a couple of times that angels make a big appearance, and it's a public appearance, and a lot of people see what's going on. In fact, I can remember another time that there were lots of angels who publicly appeared and made a big, loud appearance about 33 years before this. You know what I'm talking about? In a field out in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. This angel doesn't quietly come in. Take another look at verse 2. This time, the angels descending to earth, him coming from heaven to earth, creates an earthquake, and then he pushes that stone back and sits upon it. His clothes look like they're made from lightning, and the Roman soldiers who were trained to kill, the Roman soldiers who would have been killed themselves, normally, if they let a prisoner escape, by the way, they're guarding a tomb. Keep that in mind. Kind of crazy if you think about it. These soldiers, these tough men, fall to the ground when this angel appears. And so when the angel talks to the women, he immediately assures them. Notice in verse 6, he says, "He's not here, for he has risen as he said." In one of the other gospels, the angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's like he's saying, why are you looking for Jesus here? Dead people are in tombs. Jesus is not dead anymore. That's the point that the angels are making. And then notice, though, what he says at the end of verse 6. The angel doesn't just stop with announcing that Jesus has risen. What does he do next? He says, "Come, look where he was before." I want you to notice God's tenderness with his people, God's tenderness with those that he loves. He wants them to see for themselves that Jesus is risen. He wants them to know for themselves with their own eyes that Jesus is risen. He wants them to look inside of that tomb and see it for themselves. So the first requirement for Easter to be an exclamation point for you is belief. And I want to make sure that we understand that this is not belief in belief. You know what I'm talking about? We hear this a lot in our culture. This is not belief in just some sort of cloudy type of idea called belief. This is not believing in magic like we might hear on a Disney movie. What this is talking about is this is believing in a fact. This is believing in a person who was dead and whose heart started pumping again. A person whose amino acids began to flow again. Whose lungs started to move again. Whose pulse began before he rose from the dead. Think about what it means that Jesus has this resurrection body. It means that through all of eternity, he will never die. He will never get sick. He will, as we will see, he will be able to go through walls. He will be able to eat. Would you like one of those? Do you like a resurrection body? I like the part that he can still eat. It's pretty amazing. Don't forget that your belief, when I say belief up here, that your belief in a future resurrection for yourself begins and ends with Jesus' resurrection. The two are tied together. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we don't have any hope of the resurrection. It's our only hope as a church. Jared Wilson explains, "My death will not be symbolic. It will be real. Therefore, a metaphorical resurrection is no hope for me. I'm looking forward to those rekindled amino acids." We believe that Jesus died on the cross, truly died, and that he rose from the dead again. He truly rose, and that's our hope. I experience the weight of the resurrection. Every now and then it will just hit you like a ton of bricks, how important the resurrection is. That happened for me just a couple of years ago. There was a 17-year-old in our church whose mother had passed away. And I was checking in with him one-on-one again a couple of months after her death. We were having coffee, and he surprised me. We were sipping the end of our Frappuccinos, and I was asking him different questions about what his plans were, but also trying to go deep. And he was opening up, asking how he was doing after his mom had died. He was going into his senior year of high school, beginning. And all of a sudden, he looked at me and he said, "Do you want to go see my mom's grave?" I was really surprised. I didn't expect that. So I said, "Sure, if you want to." So we drove out there, and it was one of those really holy moments, is all I can call it. It was actually a really foggy sort of morning. There was a mist coming up from the ground, and we pulled up to her headstone, and there was grass covering up her name from the lawnmowers. So he bent down and just started cleaning it off, and as he stood up, I just put my arm around him, and we just stood there quietly for a minute. It's just a holy moment. And then we talked about her for a couple minutes, and I prayed with him. And one of the things that I prayed as we stood there is that because she believed in Christ, because she believed that he had died for her sins and rose again, that he knew that he would meet her again. This is a powerful thing, that God meets us in our greatest moment of need by destroying death, by giving us the sure hope of the resurrection. And this is why a belief in whatever won't cut it. We need Jesus, who is risen from the dead, who has a physical body, so that we know that we will be risen from the dead with physical bodies, blood coursing through our veins. So there's two requirements for Easter to be an exclamation point for you. The first is belief, but we need to not miss the second. It's worship. The second is worship. Take a look at verse 8 in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 8, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." Fear and great joy, at first we read this and we think, well, those are kind of strange emotions to go together. But if you think about it, if you went to the cemetery to put flowers on a gravestone, and you find out when you get there, an angel meets you and tells you that your loved one is no longer in that grave because he has risen from the dead, that's exactly what you would feel. Fear and great joy. Anyone in here who is married has experienced great fear and great joy together on their wedding day. Think about it. Sometimes in the most momentous occasions of life, those two go together. That's what these women felt. Verse 9, I love this. "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Jesus uses the ordinary greeting with them. Do you see that in verse 9? The word that he uses there is just like saying hello. I would have said, "Ta-da, told you so." Jesus says, "Hello, hello." I love this about Jesus. Right here, we see his heavenliness, but also his earthliness. He has just risen from the dead. He has just conquered death after paying for our sins. He's paid the wrath, the penalty for sin, which is the wrath of God. And then he's come alive again, and yet he says, "Hello." And he has feet. Do you notice that? Take a look at the end of verse 9. "They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Jesus has feet. Ghosts don't have feet. Figments of your imagination don't have feet. Hallucinations don't have feet, at least not feet that you can grab onto. But the resurrected Jesus has feet. And I think right here, once again, we see this so often as we go through the Gospels, let alone the epistles. Jesus is fully God. He has risen from the dead. But we also see that he's fully human, even in his resurrected body. That's our hope. We have to move, though. This is so important. This is why I put worship as our second requirement for having an exclamation point over your Easter this year. Because we have to move from belief, which is so important. We have to have that belief that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again. But we have to move to the point from simply having head knowledge to having worship, to having submission to Christ in our lives. Otherwise, the Bible would say that we're not saved. We don't truly believe. The devil believes certain things that are true about Christ. I could ask the devil, do you believe the Bible's the word of God? He would say, yes, it is. He knows that. It's a fact. I could ask the devil, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He'd say, yes. I could ask the devil, do you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again? He'd say, yes. I could even ask Satan, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? And he would say, yes. It's a spiritual fact. James tells us that he knows these things. But he knows these things, and the demons know these things, and they tremble. They don't worship. Because then my next question would be, not only do you believe these things, but do you worship Christ? Do you turn from your sin and surrender your life to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? And he would say, absolutely not. And that's the difference right there. We have to move from belief, from just knowing these facts about Jesus, to worship, where we worship him, where we want to live for him, where we know that we believe in him because he's changed our lives. And notice that the women did that in verse 9. And then Jesus does something wonderful in verse 10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I want you to notice the grace of Christ here. What did he call these men? He said to the women, go and tell those losers. That's sometimes how we think Jesus thinks about us, because we know how often we fail him. Look at his grace. Look at what he says. Go and tell my brothers. These are the same ones who abandoned him at the cross. The women were there. But these men all ran away. They denied Jesus. Some of them denied Jesus multiple times. Peter. But Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. Jesus is not afraid to call us brothers. And in fact, over the next 40 days, Jesus appears to many, many believers, including 500 at once one time. We think that that was probably when the Great Commission happened, which is right there at the end of Matthew chapter 28. That's why he's sending his disciples to Galilee. And as he sends his followers out to say, go and make followers of all nations, that's what disciples means, followers. They're all gathered there. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us over and over, he appeared to people before he ascended to heaven. But have you ever noticed that at first the apostles had a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead? It's one of the things that I love about the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, because again, we see this authenticity here. People don't just get up out of a grave. They saw Jesus crucified. They knew that he was dead. And so they had a hard time believing it at first until they met the risen Christ. Then they believed it. And it's the same way today. There will be a question mark over your Easter until you meet the risen Christ, until you believe in him as your Savior, until you not only believe these facts, but as you ask him to save you, as you trust in him alone for eternal life, for forgiveness of all of your sins, if you're going to pray to him and ask that, then you believe that he can hear you, that he's alive today, that he will come back for you like he promised. So now that we've seen this resurrection announcement in Matthew 28, I just want us to take a minute and ask the question, what happens then if I go from unbelief to belief and worship of Jesus? And why does the resurrection matter in all of this? So we have just a couple of verses up on the screen as we close here. It's Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And what's happening here is the Apostle Paul has just explained the fact that Abraham was saved by faith before he had done any works. He's pointing out the fact that, look, Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, before he did any works, before he obeyed God, he was saved. And how do we know that? Because the scriptures tell us in Genesis that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then we pick up in verse 23, and hang with me, this is really important to understand what happens to us if we go from belief in Jesus to worship of Jesus and are saved. It says in verse 23, but the words "it was counted to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Notice verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. And you might wonder, how can God count the righteousness of somebody else to me? How can God count the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus to me? But we understand this. If a poor man marries a rich woman, what has that poor man just become? He's become a rich man. Because at the moment that they are united, everything that she owns becomes his, and in fact, everything that she owns also becomes, everything that he owns becomes hers. But see, Jesus already took care of that. He already took care of our sin. That's what we bring to this relationship. Do you see that? And in verse 25, he was delivered up for our trespasses. Trespasses has the idea of a line that God has put, you could say, in the sand, and we've crossed that line. And we know that we've done that again and again. And the Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death. That's one of the reasons that we die, because all have sinned. But also the Bible tells us that we come naturally spiritually dead. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just that they were now going to die physically. They were separated from God, remember? They were scared of him at that moment when they were not before. And the Bible says that when we die physically, we will enter into eternal punishment for those sins, which is what the Bible calls hell. But notice in verse 25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. That's why Jesus died. He died for sinners. He died for you and me. He died for everybody that needs to hear this message, that even though they're separated from God because of their sin, that Jesus died to bring us close to God. And then what's the proof of that? The end of verse 25, it's right up there for you. And raised for our justification. Remember when I said that the punishment for sin is eternal death? Well, what Jesus did, though, when he raised from the dead, at that moment, he became the only one who, when he saves us, when he forgives our sins, he puts eternal life into us. Because of that, your resurrection now is just as sure as Jesus' resurrection. It's like when you are saved, it's like you're married to Jesus spiritually. And everything that he has, all of his holiness, is given to your account before God. And you are so united to him that everything that is true about him, you could say, except for the fact that he's God, we won't become God. But it says we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. It's all true about you. Remember when God the Father, a lot of people wonder, is God happy with me? Remember when God the Father said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." If you are in Christ, if you have believed in that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead, if you're saved, then God says over you right now, because of Jesus, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. Even if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is returning someday to take us home and to make everything right, I think that you wish that it were true. If you think about it, we look around at the world and we know that this is not it. We see the effects of sin in the world. We see the effects of sin on our bodies as we age, as people get sick, as they get cancer, as they die. And we know that there's more. I need to apologize to our regular attenders as we close, because I'm going to quote The Princess Bride for the second time in 1 month. I just watched it a few weeks ago, and there's one quote that stuck out at me like it never had before. Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while. Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while. Jesus came to earth because he loves you. He came to earth to save you, and even death could not stop true love. Even death could not stop Jesus. All it could do was delay him for 3 days. But he's alive now, and he's alive forever, and that's what we celebrate on resurrection morning on Easter. So if you already know Christ as your Savior, rejoice in the fact that your resurrection is sure, just as sure as Jesus' resurrection. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, just want to encourage you to think about the words of the song we're going to close with right now. The song we're going to sing is really the gospel. We're going to be singing the gospel, the good news of salvation together. And as you think about those things, I just want to invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, after we've sung this song, I'm going to be up here in the front for a few minutes, and you can just come right up to this front row if you want to know more about how to know Christ as your Savior. I'd love to share the gospel more with you from God's word, pray with you if you'd like to do that. If you're not ready for that yet, but you want to know more about how to know Jesus, then just fill out one of those connection cards. You can put your email address on there. You can give us your phone number, whatever you want, and we can talk more about how to know Christ over coffee. I'd love to do that with you. And if you do that, then Easter could go from a comma or a period or a question mark to an exclamation point for you today. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the risen Son. And as we sing these great truths of the gospel, as we close today, Father, we want to praise you for your great plan of salvation. How beautiful it is that you did not leave us in our sin when we turned away from you, but you sent your own Son to go through unspeakable anguish as he was separated from you, as he paid the penalty of death for our sins, even spiritual death. And this morning, we remember that that spiritual death was not the end, that you rose again from the dead, that you conquered death. And that is our hope that we rejoice in this morning, Lord. Would you work in our hearts? Would you meet us wherever we need to be met in our walk with you? In Jesus' name, amen.